I'd like to start out this evening by saying thank you for yet another opportunity to present God's Word to you tonight. And I hope that through God's Word, we can all be encouraged and strengthened and helped in our walk with God. And I'd also like to say thank you for the opportunity to have been here this summer. I have been extraordinarily blessed to have been part of the Madison congregation for the past 10 weeks. As we get started this evening, in Romans 8:35, Paul asks a question. And you may want to be turning over there. Romans 8:35, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And beginning in verse 35 and continuing down through verse 39, he gives the answer. So let's read that together. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." He gives the answer. The question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is, absolutely no one and absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It's a beautiful thought. It's a basic thought. If you're raised in the church, it's one of the first things you learned about God. God loves me all of the time. But as wonderful of a thought as that is, we're still human. And as humans, when the rubber really meets the road, we tend to doubt things, even the most fundamental things. And when the trials of life come, when the distractions come, when the heartaches come, we can sometimes find ourselves wondering where God's love is. We may identify at times with the psalmist in Psalm 10 and verse 1, who said, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Psalm 13 and verse 1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And Psalm 22 and verse 1, words that are later quoted by Christ, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning?" The truth is, when life gets real, Satan can make Romans 8:39 sound awfully fake. And even though we know that God loves all people, and He loves all people all the time, there are still times where we may wonder if somehow we're the exception to the rule, and if maybe we really are separated from the love of God. And so tonight, I want to focus on three areas of life where it can be very easy to wonder if somehow we have been separated from God's love. And I hope that through the Scriptures tonight, we'll get another reminder that absolutely nothing separates us from the love of God. First of all tonight, God loves me when I'm tempted. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus foretells the denial of Peter when He will deny him three times. And this is what He says, Luke 22, 31 and 32. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Sifting wheat is how you separate the wheat from the chaff. It's how you separate the good from the bad. And all of us have had times where it seems like this verse applies to us, where it seems as though Satan has demanded to have us, that he might sift us like wheat. Maybe it's sexual temptation and pornography. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's jealousy. But whatever it is, the temptation for us is real. And resisting can be extremely tough. And at times, we can feel almost powerless against it. And in those moments, Satan wants you to feel like you are separated from the love of God. John 8:44 identifies Satan as the father of lies. And as the father of lies, he can paralyze us and weaken us by making us wonder if that's true, if somehow maybe we are separated from the love of God. Because after all, if God really loved me, why would He allow the temptation to go on for as long as it has? Or why would He allow the temptation to feel so strong? And we may find ourselves wondering if there really is a cure for temptation. Or if the only way out is just to give in to the temptation. Or we can look at this desire that we have within ourselves and feel like horrible people. Because how could a good person want to give in to the temptation that we're wrestling with? And in all three of those lies, Satan is wanting us to forget what Scripture, what God has said In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus faces temptation. And if you look at the account of that, he responds to each lie of Satan with the Word of God. He says, "It is written," and then he quotes a scripture. He responds to each lie of Satan with the truth of Scripture. And when we face temptation, we must do the same. And the truth is, Jesus felt the weight of temptation. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says he was tempted in every respect, just as we are. He knows exactly what it feels like to be sifted like wheat. You're not a horrible person for wanting to give in to a temptation. At the moment of temptation, you're no different than Jesus. You're also no different than the rest of the world. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, very widely quoted verse, says, "There is no temptation that is not common to man. Whatever it is that you may wrestle with, you can know that many, many people have wrestled with it before." And if you look at the second half of that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." When you face temptation, Satan wants for you to believe that you're on your own and that there's no way out. God has said that that is simply not so. There is a way of escape. By its very nature, temptation is something we want to give into, sometimes horribly so. But whatever the temptation is, with God as your strength, you will be able to endure it. And there is a way of escape. He's placed the Bible in our laps for a reason. We need to soak up what it says and bury it deep in our hearts. He's placed the Christians around us for a reason. We need to lean on each other, pray for one another, and ask for one another's help. Galatians 6 and verse 2 says we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. The church is designed to be composed of people who you can go to for strength. And He's a God of love who's promised that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Trust Him. He loves you when you're tempted. He's with you in temptation. Secondly tonight, God loves me when I sin. Temptation is real. And so is our humanity. And as much as we may resist temptation, there are times where we fall. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, a man comes to Jesus asking what he must do to inherit eternal life. And this man is very wealthy, and Jesus knows that. And Jesus knows that in the case of this man, his wealth is higher on his priority list than his God. And if he wants to inherit eternal life, that will have to change. And so read with me verses 21 and 22. "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Jesus looked at this man and loved him. And loving him, told him something that he knew this man would not be willing to accept. And he watched the man turn and walk away. All of us have had times in our lives where we identify with the man in Mark 10, and we're the ones walking away. And God loves us the entire time. Many can twist that statement to mean that God is going to tolerate sin in a person's life because He loves them. But actually the opposite is the case. Because God loves them, He won't tolerate sin in their lives. And to show that, if you'll turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations is a book that deals with Israel's unfaithfulness to God and God's response to it. And books like this can be very depressing to read, but they're necessary to read if we want to understand how God sees sin in our lives. Lamentations chapter 3, and if you'll look with me at verse 39. It says, "Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins?" In verses 1 through 20, it describes that punishment. And it's far more than just a slap on the wrist. And if you'll read with me a few verses out of that, beginning verses 1 through 4, chapter 3. "I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away." And if you'll look down with me at verses 10 and 11. "He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. And then also verses 16 and 17. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. He made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. It's horrific imagery. God is not dealing lightly with Israel's sin. But in all that, look with me at verses 21 through 24. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. At no point through God's punishment for Israel does He ever become unfaithful to Him. At no point does His mercy ever come to an end. When there is sin in our life that we are not repenting of, that we are not turning away from, God does not sit idly by. Because of His great faithfulness, He will take action. Revelation 3, verse 19 puts it plainly, where God says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." When we're sinning, and it doesn't bother us, it does bother God. It grieves Him. It angers Him. And He wants so terribly to turn us from the path that will lead only to our own destruction. And so He will chasten. And the chastening can be painful. Look back with me at verse 39 of Lamentations 3, and let's also look at verse 40. Why should a living man complain, a man about the punishment of his sins? Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. When you know that you can identify with a man in Mark 10, and you know that you're the one walking away, return to the Lord. Turn back and walk towards Him. Draw near to Him, and He will draw near to you. But even when we have repented and asked for God's forgiveness, the father of lies can come back at us again. Though our hearts are pure and we've sought God's forgiveness, Satan doesn't want us to believe that we've received it. He wants us to believe that God couldn't possibly forgive us. And Satan certainly doesn't want us forgiving ourselves either. And again, we have to fight him with the truth of Scripture. I'll read several verses quickly. Psalm 32 and verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. And then in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Notice in that last verse that we read, the word all. The Lord doesn't want any to perish, but all to reach repentance. Repentance is what leads to forgiveness. And there is no exception to that rule. There is no sin that you can commit that will keep God from taking you back when you've repented. And when the sin is forgiven, it's not just glanced over. It's gone. It's no more a part of us than the east is to the west. God loves us when we sin, enough to discipline us. He loves us when we repent, enough to forgive us, enough to send His Son to die to secure that forgiveness. And then thirdly tonight, God loves me when I face trials. We live in a world where there are challenges and difficulties. And some of those challenges are just little bumps in the road, and others of them are deep valleys. And it can be easy to wonder in those valleys if we've been separated from the love of God. Because otherwise, why would God allow us to go through such pain? And in those moments, one thing we must remember is that we live in a world that is stained by sin, and thus stained by suffering. In Romans 5, verse 12, Paul writes that sin entered the world and death entered the world through sin. God did not create the world full of suffering and imperfection. Sin entered the world and brought suffering and imperfection with it. But even though we can know that intellectually, at times the pain can be so strong that we still wonder where God is in the midst of it. And so turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. In this chapter, Lazarus, who is a good friend of Jesus, has died. And in the first half of the chapter, Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick, and He waits for 2 days before coming to him. And by the time He arrives, Lazarus has already died. And look with me at verses 21 through 23. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Notice what Jesus tells Martha. He says, your brother will rise again. Jesus knows what he's about to do. And so now look with me at verses 32 through 36. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. Jesus asked where they laid Lazarus, and they said that they will show him. And at that moment, Jesus weeps. Jesus begins weeping. But just moments from that weeping, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is weeping, but in just a few moments, he knows that he and everyone around him will have no more reason to grieve. And yet he sees the suffering of those around him, and he knows a good friend has died. And those two things are reason enough for him to grieve anyway. When the storms of life come and the pain is real, your God is feeling the pain too, because you mean so much to him. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 tells us to cast all of our cares upon him because he cares for us. He cares for you. And so he cannot watch the pain of his followers without feeling the pain himself. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. He has within himself the ability to comfort, and he cannot watch the pain of his followers without doing so. And also look with me at Psalm chapter 34, verse 19. Psalm 34, verse 19. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Not only will he comfort, but he will be there to pull us through our trials. Again, we live in a world full of suffering, but we do not live in it by ourselves. There is a God who longs to comfort you when you hurt, who longs to help you as you face trials, and who has promised to do so when we turn to him and accept his help. And we must not refuse his help just because we can't really see how he's going to help. We have to trust that he will. His ways are higher than our ways. His love runs deeper than ours, and he will provide. As we close tonight, I'd like to read two verses, the first being Psalm 103, verse 11, and the second being the verse that we began with in Romans chapter 8. But first, Psalm 103, verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And then again, Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. And it's a love that is greater than the distance that's between the heavens and the earth. When you're tempted, hold on to him. And when you've sinned, come back to him. And when you've repented and asked for forgiveness, let yourself accept that you are forgiven. And as you face trials, remember that he's hurting as well as you, and he's helping you through those trials. He is always loving you. He is always loving us all. Tonight, if you have not accepted his love and his offer for forgiveness from sin to save your eternal soul, and you haven't repented of your sins and turned away from those sins and been immersed in water so that your sins can be forgiven. Or tonight, if you've done all of those things, but you need the prayers of this family for whatever reason, remember, the church is designed to be composed of people who are ready and willing to help you and to pray for you.